Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing 374. O Church of our God, sing his praises, for with you and in you he dwells. O sing hallelujahs before him whose glory all praises excels. The five stanzas of 374. Church of all ages, we confess our faith of the triune God in Christ his Son. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing number 74. O God, my Savior, leave me not, though parents should forsake. The Lord, within his arms of love, his child will surely take. All four of 74. Let us come to God in prayer. We bow before thee, Heavenly Father, conscious again of thy majesty and awe, and of our own unworthiness to be here, but mindful of thy grace and encouraged to come by the word we heard this morning and the testimony of the sacrament to us, that in thy sight not only are we righteous in Christ, but also that our spiritual life has been strengthened and is continually strengthened by him and his Spirit. In that confidence, we approach thy throne of grace to ask for the many blessings of which we stand so greatly in need. To hear that our spiritual life is strengthened motivates us to seek that strength from thee. We know our need for it. We know from week to week how we quickly grow weak throughout as the days go by, beginning the week strong. But especially if we neglect our own daily meditations on thy word and prayers to thee, we shall grow weak and weary. And because we would have strength, Father, in the week that lies ahead, to fight our spiritual battles throughout the entire week, and to be strong in the faith the whole week, to be able to tell Satan to get behind us and to resist him the whole week, we beseech thee in prayer, give us this strength. Give us the strength that looks at thy law and resolves to do it and strives day by day to live accordingly. Give us the strength that understands temptation when it begins to arise in our heart and can identify sinful thought and a sinful motive that creeps up within us and immediately does battle with that sin. Give us a strength that is able to acknowledge our need one for another and so find strength and help in fellow saints. Give us the strength that we need constantly to look for the coming of Jesus Christ our Lord, whose return on the clouds of heaven we wait patiently for, and by setting aside this day and worshiping today, show that we are looking for him to come to usher in new heavens and new earth and a place where we can dwell with thee to all eternity in sinless perfection. We pray that as individuals and as congregation, we might be an example to other believers around in looking and waiting for Christ's return. So easy it is, even for us, to become caught up with things of this earth that we forget to watch. And our waiting does not manifest itself in such patience, steadfast contemplation of thy word and the signs of his coming that are set forth in thy word as it ought. We pray, therefore, for grace every day as a congregation, as families, and as individuals to live as though we serve our Lord who is returning. To live as though this day might be the last. And indeed it could, not in that he would return today, for all of the signs of his coming have not yet been realized, but he could come for us in death at any moment. And so give us to live as those who understand that this world is not our home, who understand the need to live a godly life distinct from the world of ungodly unbelievers. Keep us from being guilty of the heinous sins which they partake of, and sometimes even of sins which they themselves would denounce. For it has happened in times past that thy saints and church becomes guilty of crimes even worse than those of the ungodly around, to the shame of thy church, the blaspheming of thy name among the heathen, and to the transgressing of that covenant of grace which thou hast made with us in Christ. Keep us from such. As we wait for the coming of our Lord, give us to keep thy law. Give us to be busy and diligent in whatever work is ours. Give us to be busy in the study of the Scriptures and of the signs of the times and in our awareness of all that is going on around us. Give us to understand the price that we might well have to pay ourselves for being Christians as he draws nearer. Our own life, perhaps, if not our reputation, our possessions, our comforts and ease of living, and other sufferings that we will have to endure. But may our steadfast and patient waiting for Christ's return encourage others to do the same. Others who might themselves become caught up in earthly life, the abundance of possessions, earthly pleasures and recreations. May our watching and waiting and testifying of the return of Christ be an incentive for them to do the same, as the waiting and watching of the saints in Thessalonica set forth in the Scripture an example for all churches to follow until Christ returns. It is with our eye on the return of Jesus Christ that we pray on behalf of the work of missions that we do as churches. Bless those who are called to that work. Use them for the spread and defense of the gospel in other parts of this country and of the world. Cause them to glorify and honor thy name in their work. We pray on behalf of those among whom they labor and other saints whom we know throughout the world, Singapore and Australia, New Zealand, Africa, scattered throughout Asia and Europe, little groups here and there, that Thou wilt give them also a zeal for the knowledge of the truth and for waiting for the coming of Christ and the ability to speak of that truth and witness to it in whatever way possible. Plus the work of the radio ministry and the printing of Reformed literature. The work also of those who take this solid, good literature and translate it into other languages so that people whom we don't know and could not even converse with without an interpreter can read and grow in their knowledge of Christ. It is with a view to the coming of Christ that we pray for laborers. Field is white and ready for harvest. Send forth men into the vineyards. With a view to the coming of Christ, that we thank Thee for the school we have been able to establish and maintain, and that we pray on behalf of it and of the teachers there and the board and the students alike, prosper and bless the work that is done there. As we wait for the coming of Christ, we pray earnestly for our children and our youth. That Thou wilt give them to be strong in the faith, ready to defend it and to understand the great calling that is theirs now and will always be theirs, to take a stand for the truth, not to be neutral about it, not to refuse to confess it before men, at work, at school, but to be ready to do so. We pray that our young people might be strong, stalwart sons and daughters, children of a King, Thee, the Heavenly King, who rejoice in the privilege that is theirs, and yet are busy in the service of Thy kingdom. With a view to the coming of Christ, Father, strengthen our families and homes, our marriages, relationships between parent and children. With a view to the coming of Christ, give us to be faithful in our work, whatever it is that we return to on the morrow, faithful and diligent, though it be earthly work, yet in doing it faithfully as unto Thee, we show that we serve Thee and wait the return of our Lord. Pray then that this coming of our Lord might so weigh on us and impress itself upon us from Thy word today that we patiently hope, steadfastly wait, and this by the grace Thou hast worked in our hearts. Forgive now our sins and keep us from sin. Once more we pray that Thy word spoken might be applied by Thy Spirit and be for the edifying of our souls. As we presently leave here and go home, we pray that we might keep the day holy unto Thee until it ends. Hear our prayer, forgive our sins, and grant us all these things for which we have prayed, for we seek them. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The offering for Faith Christian School will be received. We sing number 81. Ye saints, Jehovah love and serve, for He the faithful will preserve and shield from men of pride. Be strong and let your hearts be brave, all ye that wait for Him to save, in God the Lord confide. Let's sing all four of 81. We turn to God's Word in 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also at every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention to the last verse of the chapter, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. If you read and study every epistle, beloved, in the scriptures, and especially every epistle of Paul, you can find one main doctrinal theme that epistle sets forth. At least one, maybe in the case of the epistle to the Romans, more than one, although there even the doctrine of sovereign grace and salvation by grace alone really is the theme. When you come to the two epistles to the Thessalonians and read them through, you conclude that the theme of these epistles has to do with the last things. These relate to eschatology. 1 Thessalonians teaches us what it is to watch for the coming of Jesus Christ. When he was telling his own disciples the signs of his coming in Matthew 24, he said to them, "Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." The fact that we do not know exactly when he comes, and yet that he certainly comes, and he comes suddenly, is a reason to watch. That command of our Lord Jesus Christ is developed in the first epistle to the Thessalonians. The first epistle doesn't give us signs of the coming of Christ, but it teaches us that with a view to Christ's coming, the church is to live a holy, sanctified life. When you read this second epistle to the Thessalonians, you find more signs of the coming of Christ, especially the signs that deal with Antichrist and apostasy and persecution, that which we call the signs in the church of Christ. These two epistles were written to the Thessalonians in order to correct wrong ideas about the coming of Christ. They understood he was coming. They thought he was coming immediately and unannounced. And so some of them have stopped working and are simply waiting for Christ to come. Others have even fallen into immoral and godless living. Illustrating once more the fact that somebody who doesn't spend his time constructively making it a point to serve God and be busy in his calling will, because he has extra time on his hands, fall into sin. It's our intention to develop the main thoughts of both of these epistles, not by treating them, and especially not by treating every verse in them, but by treating those texts that relate to the coming of Jesus Christ. Especially in the first epistle, the apostle has much personal material. We could examine it profitably, but inasmuch as our focus is to set forth how we watch for the coming of Christ, we're going to limit ourselves to those passages at the end of chapter 1, at the end of chapter 2, and at the end of chapter 3, and then chapters 4 and 5 in some more detail, in which the apostle sets forth just what it is to watch for the coming of Christ. And the reason why we're going to do that is that if the coming of Christ was near in the minds of the Thessalonians, it is all the more near today, and you and I must live in the consciousness of that. Good to know just how, in your life and in mine, we show we are watching. In the first chapter of the first epistle, Paul conveys two things which he customarily does in opening an epistle. In the first place, there is the apostolic greeting, the first verse, by which the grace and the peace of God is pronounced upon the church and actually bestowed upon her through Jesus Christ and by His Spirit as she hears the Word of God in the epistle and as she takes it to heart. Grace and peace, beloved saints in Jesus Christ, be unto you in the way of understanding and implementing in your life what it is to watch for Christ's return. In the second place, the apostle speaks of his prayers to God regarding the Thessalonians, something he customarily does in beginning an epistle. And his thanks to God is especially a thanks because the grace of God shines forth in them in this way particularly. They have a strong faith, and that faith leads them to watch for the coming of Christ. This is the report that people are bringing to Paul that prompts him in part to write this epistle. The Thessalonian saints do not have a right understanding of how they should watch for Christ, but they are an example in that they do watch for Christ. First, he commends them on what they are doing well, and later will proceed to correct their wrongs. I call your attention to our text then under the theme, 1 Thessalonians, watching for Christ's return, and today waiting for God's Son from heaven. Notice first our sure hope, second our patient waiting, and finally the divine grace. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The apostle is setting forth in that verse what is the great hope of the church of Jesus Christ. That hope is the Savior's return. Clearly he's speaking of the Savior. He identifies him that clearly. The Son of God they are waiting for. The one who was raised from the dead. The one whose name is Jesus. The exalted mediator of the covenant. For being raised from the dead, he is brought to heaven. And it's from heaven that they look for him to come. He's going to come again in his human nature. Not just manifesting himself in his divine nature only. That he still does today, you understand. Jesus is in heaven in his human nature, but in his divine nature and grace and majesty, he is at no time absent from us. And not only does everything that happens in the history of the world manifest Christ's own power and working today in the world, but also the church as she gathers for worship and experiences the nearness and presence of Jesus Christ in his divine nature, but we wait for His return, His appearing in His human nature. Now, while the apostle doesn't say this in so many words in our text, yet he implies, by speaking so clearly of the Savior and the Mediator of the covenant as being the one who will return, that this return of Christ is an aspect of the salvation of the church and saints of God. He does refer the text to salvation already begun, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now he points us ahead again to think of what great danger lies ahead. That great danger to which he refers is the great danger when Jesus Christ comes again and judges all men and pours out, in the authority God gives him, the wrath of God on those who are guilty, destroying them body and soul in hell. That danger lies ahead. What makes it all the more dangerous is the fact that the unbeliever denies it and mocks at the idea of it and lives as though it will never happen. But it will. God is speaking to us of that which He will accomplish. In that day, He will pour out His wrath more fiercely than He has ever done so before. The wrath to come. Now, I referred this morning to Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction of those cities. And you recall how that was such a great outpouring of the wrath of God. And you can think of other instances throughout history, instances of judgment in which it was clear that God's anger is manifest. His wrath is poured out on those who do not obey Him and believe Him. Think of the Egyptians and their destruction in the Red Sea. Think of the Canaanites as they are destroyed by Israel, and really by some of God's astounding wonders as Israel comes into the land of Canaan. But this day which yet comes will be an outpouring of the wrath of God more fiercely than ever before. This is the greatest danger yet. For in that day, none will escape. Oh, I know none in Pharaoh's army escaped. None in Sodom and none in Gomorrah escaped. But the cities around them and the countries around them escaped. In this day, the wrath of God will be poured out on all. That day was potentially a dangerous one, going to be a dangerous one for the Thessalonians, and potentially was going to be a dangerous one for you and for me too. Before our conversion, before we were rescued or delivered from that day, this was a day when we also could expect nothing but the wrath of God. And so the apostle speaks of a saving work of Jesus Christ in delivering us from the wrath to come. And the word there is very graphic. The idea of rescuing or snatching us, grabbing us out of the way of that wrath. He did that, did Jesus, by His death on the cross, bearing that wrath for us, and by being raised from the dead, working His life in our hearts so that we live now in anticipation of His coming and not in unbelief and ungodliness. That underscores something, though, about the deliverance or the rescue that Jesus performed. If there's danger ahead on the road down which you're traveling, say there's a semi that a gasoline tanker that's caught fire, there's been an explosion, then one way to be delivered from that is to be shown a way, a safe path around the danger. But another way to be delivered is to be brought actually right through it and not singed by it. And you and I think to ourselves, well, that's not at all a way of deliverance. If it's up to us to deliver ourselves, we have to go around the danger. Jesus Christ, to deliver us from the wrath to come, did not merely come and say, I know a way around this wrath. There is no way around the wrath of God. But He brought us right through it Himself in His own person as He suffered that wrath on the tree of the cross. What a marvelous deliverance. What a glorious salvation. That's the first way in which the apostle is already speaking in our text of the salvation Jesus gives. The second is by the reference to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Here is not the place to set forth in great detail the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. Here is the doctrine of the resurrection is mentioned here simply to remind us that this Jesus lives. And having risen from the dead, He now ascended. He is in heaven at the right hand of God, governing all things for your salvation and for mine. But because the apostle is speaking of Christ as Savior and of some of the acts of salvation that He has performed, we are led to understand that also His coming is an aspect of that salvation. It's the day when, though they are destroyed by being brought to under the fierce wrath of God, yet the enemies of the church and of God will be destroyed for all that, never again to taunt and to persecute us. It's the day when my and your sinful nature, if we are alive in that day, will be completely destroyed. It's the day when all the troubles of this life will be abolished. It's the day when Christ publicly announces that He has delivered His church from this wrath, sending the goats to His left hand to enter into eternal condemnation, but His chosen sheep for whom He laid down His life, He brings into heaven, that we might dwell with God in perfect fellowship forever. That's the hope of the church, the coming of Christ. The church's hope in that day is sure and certain. You and I will not be disappointed. We will not find that after all, Christ is not coming at all. And we will not find that though He comes, there is after all still only wrath for the believing child of God. We emphasize this certainty of the church's hope over against the scoffer. As we are called to watch for the coming of Christ, we are being called to do something that you can expect the world around, even the apostatizing church, is not doing. So that from the world, if not from the false church itself, will come the scoffer that says, "What do you mean? You're looking for Christ to come. Are you no better than those Thessalonian saints who 2,000 years ago were living as though He was coming any moment? Well, 2,000 years has passed. He hasn't come, has He? And so it's very obvious, isn't it, that He's not coming at all. Your hope is groundless. Your trust is misplaced. Far better, Church of Jesus Christ, if that's what you call yourself, that you be busy trying to improve the world. Live for now. Live for the here below. Don't be worried about a coming of Jesus Christ." When we get to chapter 5, we hope to return to that idea of the scoffer and show more clearly just why it's wrong. But for the moment, our point is simply to say, don't listen to them. Don't be swayed. The church hopes for Jesus Christ to come, and the church's hope is sure. He will come. And he will come because God promised. You may take God at face value. If the scoffer seems to come up with evidence that is compelling to you, this one thought may put those to rest and lead you to say, but you will keep watching if you watch all alone. And that one thought is, God said he would send his son. But there is evidence. There's evidence that God will in fact do this and is already working toward it. Just let's limit ourselves to the text. This is his son. Do you remember what a father promises a son? A father promises a son his inheritance. God promised Christ that. And Christ has not yet received the whole inheritance. He's begun to. He's received the first part of it. He's Lord over all at God's right hand. But he has not yet received his church as his bride. Think of it from the viewpoint of God's Son. And you know this coming is sure. The Son must receive that which God has promised. Besides, his Son is raised from the dead. His Son has heavenly life in him. And Jesus Christ works heavenly life in you and in me. But you sent yourself, and I do too. And it's why we needed the supper of the Lord this morning, that that life grows weak, that that life is not given us yet in all its fullness. We are pointed ahead to a day when we shall enjoy the life of God in Jesus Christ more fully and perfectly. A day that is coming yet. The church's hope is sure. And so in our text, the apostle draws attention to the activity of the Thessalonians in connection with that sure hope. They're waiting. Waiting. The word suggests that they continue trustfully and patiently to expect his return. They do not quickly turn from waiting when the wait seems long. They have not begun to complain. Well, maybe he forgot about us. As a congregation now, maybe as individuals this is true, but as a congregation, they have not fallen asleep spiritually. They're waiting. They are persevering. It's in this respect that the Thessalonian saints are an example. They were an example already to others in their own day, and they are an example to churches today too. He points that out in verse 7. How they received the word, and that their receiving of the word leads them to turn from God, from idols to God, and wait for his son, is a way in which ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. It's good this example is set forth for us for a general reason, and then it's good for a specific reason. First of all, in a general way, we're reminded, we've already said that the Thessalonians were watching, though they had some misconceptions about what it was to watch and how they must watch. So that we're reminded that every congregation of saints has its strengths and its weaknesses. We don't have to study just the letter to the Thessalonians to know that. You can study any one of Paul's epistles to the church. You can study the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Each has a strength. Each has a weakness. And often it is true that the greatest strength is the greatest weakness. a church might be steadfast for the truth. And that's a strength. But then that same steadfastness can become a stubbornness for tradition. And that's a weakness. A church can know much. She can be able to see more deeply, perhaps, into the Scriptures than another congregation, and that's a strength. And then maybe with her deep knowledge, she isn't so ready to speak it, and to share it, and to do evangelism work, and to speak with others in the community, and to do mission work, and that becomes her weakness. Just as with the Thessalonians, their waiting for Christ was their strength, and yet their wrong ideas about what His coming involved was their weakness, so you and I take to heart, in a general way, this example. And let us guard ourselves against whatever strength we might perceive ourselves to have becoming a weakness. But that's just a general application. More specifically, let us take to heart the example of the Thessalonians in their waiting. We are not a patient people. That's not just Randolph Protestant Reformed Church, of whom that could be said. That's Americans. That's Christians everywhere in the 21st century. Our society and the circumstances of our life make it a greater danger for us to be very impatient. We're used to having everything now and soon. So, when we find that we must wait for Christ to come, and that waiting must involve a patience on our part, we might say to ourselves, I can't do that. I don't have it in me. We must take their example to heart. Patience. Perseverance. Besides, there is much that would distract you and me from waiting. The world's scientific inventions and developments and advances, all that which man has done, which the world celebrates, something you and I like to get caught up in. There are so many pleasures of life, recreations and entertainments, not wrong in themselves, but that can distract us from waiting. All make us stop waiting for Christ to come and live for the moment. To wait requires a perseverance which you and I don't have by nature. And then the church world around us is already falling asleep. That great danger which the Lord warned against in the parable, the five foolish virgins and the five wise, rebuked His disciples when they were sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane. Don't fall asleep. Don't get so tired watching for Christ to come. And really it amounts to this. Don't get so caught up in this present world that you forget about the coming of Christ. But have a sound mind. Understand to what all is leading. When you read about the technological advances of science, when you hear about a marvelous invention of mankind, understand that all of that works to realize the kingdom of Antichrist, which in itself is a sign of the coming of Jesus Christ and His nearness. Sound mind is required to wait. And you and I do not have that by nature either. And so the Word of God points us to them as an example. They waited. Let us. And what underscores the need to follow that example and reminds us of the power to follow that example is the supper of which we partook this morning. A supper which the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 26 that the church is to partake of until he come. In other words, let this renew you and me in our hope that he comes. Let us find in him the strength to persevere and to wait. And then the apostle draws our attention to something very significant, and that is that the waiting for the coming of Christ manifests genuine repentance and true conversion on the part of the saints in Thessalonica. This is a critical point. To say this is to put our text in its context. After all, our text is really only half of a sentence. It's a full thought in itself, and it can serve as a text, but it's not a full sentence. They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Those who come back to Paul tell him what effect the word preached had on the Thessalonians, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. True conversion is described in verse 9. Conversion is a turning in the heart and in the mind from the way of sin to the way of obedience, from unbelief to the way of faith. These turn from idols to God to serve the living and the true God. They turn from the knowledge of a dumb and dead and deaf idol to the knowledge of the triune God. They turn from bowing down to a lifeless stock to the service, lifelong devoted service and worship of the one true God in the way of obedience to his law. These saints, by the power of the Word of God, have been truly and genuinely converted. And in verse 10, we have more evidence that their conversion was genuine. They wait for his Son from heaven. And now, if a man just wanted to try to convince you that he was sorry for his sins, he had outward remorse, but that was the extent of his conversion, he did not turn in a true faith and love to the true and living God, then though he might in an outward way watch his actions and try to conform them to his law, this he will not do. He will not wait for Jesus Christ. If a man has not been turned in his heart from his idolatry unto the true and living God, he has no longing to live with that God in perfect fellowship in the day of Christ's return. If he does not understand that dying on the cross, Jesus Christ delivered him from the wrath to come, and therefore that Christ is his Lord, he has no conception of what it is to live now as though Christ is his Lord in anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. Such a man, even if he watches his outward actions, seeks himself and wants to get the most out of this life. But one who is truly turned from idolatry and from pride and from self-seeking and from serving the God of man and whatever other idol there might be in your or my life, one who is truly turned to the living and true God and to serve him, waits for Jesus Christ. And so our text serves an applicatory purpose. This whole last week was one of examination and turning from sin and desiring grace to live a new and godly life. How do we do that? How should we do that in the week that lies ahead? How should we do that in the remainder of our life? Well, there's probably 100 things one could say, but from the viewpoint of our text, wait for Jesus Christ with uplifted heads and longing for His return, for a day when there is no more the Lord's Supper and there is no more the Lord's Day, one day of the week, but for a day when it is day to all eternity, and it is the Lord's Day to all eternity, and we eat the marriage supper of the Lamb with Him to all eternity. Have you been strengthened this morning in grace? Then live in your hope of that day. Doing so will manifest the grace of God in us. Conversion, after all, which the apostle said was applied to these Thessalonians, is God's work. Perseverance, which is what waiting for His Son and is all about, is God's work. That the church is an example to others of strong faith is God's work. That you and I wait for the coming of Christ is the grace of God in us. That church which has the grace of God in her, and that child of God in whom Jesus Christ truly lives, can wait, and must wait, and will wait. We described a few moments ago the things that make this waiting so hard. The spiritual lethargy, and the impatience, and the readiness to focus our eyes on earthly things. But we have the strength and the power in Jesus Christ to wait for His return. Now, there are two noteworthy points to observe about this grace which the apostle speaks. The first is that it's given to the church. He's speaking to the congregation as a whole. If you stop to think about it, it would be almost too good to be true that each and every member of the church in Thessalonica individually was really watching for Christ to come. It's rarely, if ever, the case that whatever a congregation is known for as her strength is something that each and every member to a head does well. And as we see, and will see, there were some not watching properly at all. And yet the apostle does not just single out some in the congregation here and say, now, I'm just talking to this element now. It's you to whom this grace of God came. And it's you whom I'm commending for this grace. It's you who are the example. He addresses the whole church. And that's a relevant point for you and for me. The whole church must watch. Of course, that means us individually. That every one of us must leave here and ask the question, how am I watching for the return of my Lord? That every family does well to ask itself, how do we as a family watch for Christ to come? Do the things that we do together, our opening up the Word, our spiritual conversation, have that as their motivation and as their purpose? Individuals do well to ask the question, how is it evident to my co-workers that I am watching for my Lord to return and am not caught up in this earth as they are? Individuals have to ask, but the word comes to the church. And it comes to the church's body in the first place to encourage those who are waiting and watching to assure them God continues to give them grace to do that. And then regarding those who aren't and who have to get called up short here and say, well, the apostle is saying things to the church that I see aren't true of my life. Then by implication, the word is, then change. In the power of God's grace, change. And let this be true in your life. The church as a whole must watch. You and I do that. As we come together as an institute, under the oversight of the elders, under the preaching of the gospel, to worship. Every worship service, even if the doctrine of Christ's coming isn't the focus of the sermon, every worship service manifests that the true church of true believers is waiting for Christ to come. And we do that organically too. As we encourage one another in the faith, as we build each other up in faith and in godliness, societies, other fellowships that we have, as we remind each other that this world is not our home, we show that as a church we are waiting for Christ to come. That first is noteworthy about this grace. And secondly, also in this instance, the apostle underscores the means by which this grace is given, the preaching of the gospel and the Holy Spirit's work in the heart of the people. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. This waiting for Jesus Christ to come is a grace that God worked in them through the proclamation of His Word. That some heard that Word and turned from idols to serve the living God, manifested themselves to be elect, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, verse 4, and also manifested that by His Spirit God worked grace in their heart. There are many who hear the gospel preached outwardly, who hear the call to faith and repentance with their ears, but nothing changes in their life. God won't let that be the case with His elect. He will change us. He will turn us. The gospel will do that. And therefore, for today, to give a more specific answer to the question, how do we wait for the coming of Jesus Christ? This is the answer. From the perspective of chapter 1 and of our text, you show you are waiting, persevering, persisting in waiting by using the means of grace. They remind us to wait. They strengthen us to wait. They empower us to wait. How can those Christians, they profess themselves to be, who have a low view of the means of grace and of the preaching of the pure gospel and of attendance at church of a Lord's Day, really say they are waiting? Time to time you hear somebody tell you, to be a Christian is to have a personal relationship with God. I have that. I'm a Christian. I don't need to go to church. Ask Him, How are you waiting for Jesus to come? What do you know about the coming of Christ? How do you show you live for that? That's your hope. I show it. Tell him. By going to church. It's where God gives me grace. And how I need that grace. If I'm going to persevere and persist in waiting for Christ to come. Is this the fruit of God's grace in you, beloved? May it be that today, and not today only, but always. The evidence that the gospel was preached to you and to me today, and that we took it to heart, is that we turn from God, from idols to serve the living and true God, and we wait for His Son from heaven. That great day of salvation, that sure hope, let us be found watching. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we pray that it might find ready entrance into our hearts and souls. Motivate us to watch for the coming of Jesus Christ and the conviction that He does truly come. And may we long for that day with anticipation, because of the great deliverance that we will enjoy in that day. Hear us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing 258. So let them shout before our God, for lo, He comes with might, to wield the scepter and the rod, to judge the world with truth and right. We sing the odd-numbered stanzas, 1, 3, 5, and 7 of 258. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.